we've got to learn to be sharp. If it was there, but you just took a... You've got to learn that if it's there, just move right into it. The fact nothing's coming to you means nothing. When the anointing of Revelation's there, you feel it all around you, you just walk into it. Sometimes I'm preaching and I walk this way and I'm walking out of it, it's over here. And to everyone else, you're a knucklehead, I don't care. I walk into it and bang, whatever revelation it is, words of knowledge, prophecy, inspirational preaching, whatever, it just comes out. And then you're walking over this place where you feel the anointing of power, you just walked into it. Oof. And you say, oh, it's all coming from within you. Yeah, but yeah, there's pockets of the anointing all over the place. You just got to know where it is. That's why you got to walk around a bit, you know. I'd say, you know, if you're not used to it, if you don't do it, well, it seems like madness to you. But it's only because we're in the flesh. We're just going to get into the spirit and just poke around until we get it. That's what I did when I was younger, just trial and experiment, trial and error. And anybody can do it, I'm telling you, anybody, anyone. And if you don't know how to do it, just, you know, just keep hanging around. It'll rub off on you, don't worry. Anyway, back over to Judges chapter 11. I started speaking, I spoke on a message on, who was here Sunday night? Who wasn't able to be here Sunday night? Only a few of you. That's okay. Well, I'm not going to preach all that again. You can get it on tape. But I thought it was probably one of the best messages personally I've ever spoken, probably because I've never spoken on it before. And I was hot off the press from the Holy Ghost that afternoon, literally Sunday afternoon. But I'm just going to, by way of introduction, for a few minutes, just go over what I spoke on, then get into the next part of this man called Jephthah. And in Judges chapter 11, verse 1, it starts off by saying that Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead, and his mother was a prostitute. Now, that's a really nice thing to say about a man. And it's interesting to note that didn't say his father was a plumber or his father was a builder or a mason or an electrician, whatever. It says his father named him, was Gilead, and his mother was a prostitute. And the reason they named that is because that was a no-no. Obviously, his father had slipped up and was unfaithful to his wife and slept with a prostitute, got her pregnant, and obviously, at least he was responsible. 9 months later, nothing's more said about the mother, so I presume that prostitute went out of the picture. And Gilead raised his son up. He had another few kids or a couple of kids and to his wife, and they actually resented him. So in other words, as you begin to read Judges 11 and 12, you'll find that we see that Jephthah was a mighty man with seemingly impossible odds against him in his life. His personality, his emotional makeup, everything about him was on a downward spiral. And we can look at our own lives and think, well, some of us look at our past, it ain't too pretty. Some of us look at things that we're still paying the consequences for now. Some of you out there are being sexual promiscuous in your past, and you're paying the consequences of it now by carrying sexually transmitted diseases in your body, even though you don't mess around anymore, obviously. You've been embarrassed about that. Well, it's all under the blood. Just believe God to heal you. I meet a lot of pastors who've been in God for 20, 30 years but still carry sexual transmitted disease in their body through what they were like when they were young people. And it's hard to explain. Why wouldn't God heal them? Well, why doesn't God heal my blood pressure? I don't know. Just keep believing that he will. And it's the same. But these things happen. We carry things in our bodies and we carry things in our emotions that we're not too proud of. Jephthah had all these things going on in his life, probably a lot more than most of us would have. And even in his mother's womb, in his first days, born into planet Earth, he's got a spirit of shame on him straight away because his mother was a prostitute. And his brothers, who should have understood and loved him, were his biggest hindrance that put a lot of insecurities and a whole lot of rubbish into his life. But he was a mighty warrior. The Bible does not say that he got rid of all these things, then became a mighty warrior. In the midst of all his trials and stuff he was working through, he was a mighty warrior. And that's the way God sees us, and that's the way we've got to see ourselves in his kingdom. I really want you to look at someone in the eye and say, you are a mighty warrior. Because I would say 50% of you don't believe that. Seriously, I'd say 50% of you in here do not believe that. There's 50% who do. I don't condemn you for that. I just mean some of us, including me, we find it hard to actually believe. It's all right while the anointing's on us, but during the week that we're actually a mighty warrior, because we look at all of our shortcomings. The devil reminds us of it. Sometimes folk around us remind us of it, but God reminds us who we are in Him. And that's what we've got to major on. That's what we've got to concentrate on. That's what we've got to focus on. And then the other stuff will take care of itself and drop off as we grow in Christ. But anyhow, the name Jephthah, which I didn't say Sunday night, his name actually means God will open. So his name Jephthah, he was named that for a reason, God will open. And God opened up a way for this man time and time again throughout his life, despite all of his personal hang-ups. And I'm sure you can testify and praise God by saying, well, despite all my hang-ups, God always seems to make a way open to me to serve Him and to keep moving forward, despite my hang-ups. Why? Because you're a mighty warrior in Christ. God will open. The Bible says that God opens a door that no man can shut. And people say, well, man closed that door and all this sort of stuff. No, when God opens a door, no man can shut it. Sure, there were times in the New Testament when Paul said, we wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered us. Didn't mean Satan had the power over them to stop. It means he put a whole lot of distractions in their way so they had to deal with those distractions before they could go. And so it doesn't mean that the devil had great power over them. It just means he has got an opposing force and he will set up distractions your way to try and stop you from going and fulfilling the will of God. He will do it. He'll use pastors. He'll use people. You'll know them. I'll tell you, you'll know who is for you when you start to share the visions and dreams in your heart. Joseph knew what his brothers were like as a young man, and he began to share his dream that one day he'd be a great ruler, and they would bow their knee to him. And they got jealous and threatened and hated him for that. And people say, oh, well, he was only a young buck, so that's why God had to put him through all those trials and misunderstandings to knock the pride out of him. Well, I'm not so sure. I believe that young man had a great vision, and the people you're supposed to share that great vision with is in the safety of your brothers and sisters in Christ. In his case, his literal brothers. In our case, spiritually, applying it spiritually, we need to be able to share our visions and our dreams with people in the body of Christ. And we should slap ourselves or slap the person and say, good on you, good for you. Is that what God's got for your life? Well, go for it, man. Is that what he said to you? Fantastic. Go for it. Go for it. But it's true. But it's usually the opposite you will find. That you'll share your dream and vision and what God has got for your life with someone. And then you'll see whether they're of God for you or not. You know, the devil can use pastors, he can use people, he can use anybody he likes if you're just in the flesh. I'm always so careful when I'm tired and people begin to share their visions and dreams with me. I really try and keep myself out of it and think, boy, they look to me as a leader. If I say the wrong thing here through emotion or because I'll miss that person because they're moving on or whatever, it just doesn't. I'm not in the picture, so where am I going to be in the picture in their life? Whatever it might be, it's very, very easy just to come out with a snappy comment and say, well, I don't think that's God. Well, who do we think we are? How do you know what God's will for somebody else's life is? Oh, but I pick it up in the Spirit. Are you praying 10 hours a day and you've got everybody's will for their lives, have you? I don't think so. Sure, there's safety in the multitude of counselors, but be very careful which counselors you choose. If you've got an apostolic prophetic vision to go to the nations, whatever your vision is in the area of going to the nations, you've got to share it with apostolic prophetic people. Because people who haven't got an apostolic prophetic visions have only got a local vision, which you need people with a local vision. But you ain't going to fit into something that's got a local vision. You're busting to go to the nations, and you've got a pastor who's worried about taking a community. Thank God for pastors. We need the community. But pastors will not get the worldwide vision done. Apostolic prophetic ministries do. And so it's all these things that we've just got to, I understand it because I've been brought up apostolic prophetic and I've moved that way for many years, and my mentors were all apostolic people. My first spiritual dad had one of the greatest churches in the nation, not because he said so, this is what was said about him in the whole Pentecostal movement in Australia, the greatest prophetic teaching church they've ever been in. So that's where I came up, learning how to lead worship through that, working with a man of God who regularly heard angels sing. We regularly heard angels singing in our meetings. I remember many times you'd say, musicians, stop. And you would still hear the singing of angels making music, sound of musical instruments. Unbelievable. Everybody could hear them, saved, unsaved. You could hear them off the property. It was amazing. So when you're brought up in that sort of atmosphere and you've got a gift of God in your life anyway, you're only going to grow in it. So I grew up with a church planting, apostolic, go to the nations mentality. My pastor, when I went to his church, it was a church of 400, maybe a bit less than that. Great church, though. great prophetic hand on it. They used to fly from all over Australia to it. I was his youth pastor full time. Had 25 youth there if they all came. But you know, we started fasting and prayer and having half nights of prayer every week and full night of prayer once a week, as well as attending all the church prayer meetings too, because I wanted to support him as well. And the thing grew so big, the end of 2 years was 300 young people. And we'd filled half of his church with young people. I remember Sunday nights, the whole middle section from the back right up to the balcony in the front, the whole area of a church that could seat 600 was filled with 300 young people. And as soon as the first song began to play, they were up on their feet, dancing and shouting and clapping. Very similar to what we have here, and that was in 1982. But I'll tell you, the biggest problems I had was with the local church pastors, the other guys on team, who Pastor John Lewis, needed them on team, because he was an apostle himself, apostolic prophet, and I was an embryo form, a prophetic evangelist rising up pretty quickly. And we had a worldwide vision. We were talking about planting churches everywhere and doing conferences and Holy Spirit seminars, and he was right with me. They weren't. They just had this local vision. Whenever he'd go away, I could hear them muttering among each other, the pastors saying, "Oh, John's away again. When are we going to get this place going?" And I used to say, "Hey, look at the other side of the coin. Thank God we've got a pastor who's got such a great ministry. He's invited all over the world. We should be rejoicing with him and really praying extra and getting things cracking along so he comes back to a church that's still thriving." You know, I could never understand there. "You know, we've got to keep him here, brother." But then I began to realize, as I began to mature in God, you need those people around. No good for me, but you need those people around for the local church people. You do. When I need help, I don't go to a local church pastor with a local vision. I go to a pastor as a part of an apostolic team who pastors. He understands me too. Anything, you know, I come in with I want to go to the nations. I want to do this. I want to do that. I want to go here. I want to go there. Because I've got, like you guys, a Jephthah anointing on my life. But they don't understand it. They're trying to fit that into their little vision. Think, what? You can't be hearing from God? You're crazy. I got all that when I was younger, all of that. You're crazy. They're all right while I was a big youth pastor, but I wanted to go because Campbelltown had been burning in my heart in Sydney, a satellite city with 100,000 people in it. It wasn't a big city, 28 miles out of Sydney. And I wanted to go there, and God had been birthing that in my heart for 3 years as I was a youth pastor. My pastor said, "Well, the guy trained me. Well, if you get 50 people together in 3 years, you'll be lucky," with his fingers crossed. And I thought, wow, it surprised me, because I thought that these men who were my mentors would all know what God was doing in my life. And I learnt the hard way, but they didn't. But God will always give you some that will see it. Some who've got respectability, some who have got something behind them in God. But the ones that I thought would be right behind me weren't. And you know, as a young man, that almost devastated me. I didn't know whether to punch them in the face, cry, scream, or give up the ministry. That's what it affected. Because I couldn't understand God. If I'm hearing from you, I know they're great men of God. How come they're not hearing that? They're actually telling me I'm not hearing from God. I'm wrong. Well, what have I been doing for the last 3 years? And this thing building in my spirit. I remember we were at McDonald's. I think I told some of you the other day. Up in there in Queensland, in Brisbane. The lunchtime and the pastors' conferences, and they're all finding out from all over Australia that I'm going to plant this church there. And some of them are saying, "Yeah, go for it." But most of them are saying, "No, don't do that, don't do that. You don't understand. You've got a great reputation here. You're going to grow here. You go out there, nobody will know you." And I remember it was building up and building up, and I just said, "Oh, shut up, the lot of you." And I was a very respectful young man, believe it or not. And they all got a shock. The whole place went quiet because it was full of pastors from the conference. If they were unsaved in them, so that was a crackpot. I said, "Listen, God's put in my heart to go to Campbelltown. The lot of you shut up. I'm going, whether you like it or not. And when I'm over 300 by the end of my first year, you'll be the first ones I'll invite there, and you'll have the benefit and privilege of preaching one of the fastest growing churches in my nation. So stick that up your pipe and smoke it." Now, it wasn't the nicest thing to say, but at least it got the word out. Nobody dared challenge me then. So I said the right thing, but of course I did it a little bit wrong. But then I had the ones really coming out. Some great apostles on you said, "Steve, they don't understand. I do. You go for it, man. It is going to be great." And some of those guys, 1 year later, including my own pastor, apologized to me because they came on our first year anniversary. My pastor, I invited him down from Queensland, and there was 250 people there. He could not believe it. He was stunned. He said, "Steve had nothing to come to. put an ad in the paper. I know he only had 13 his first meeting. He said, this is amazing. I registered 230 members in his church. And he says, this is packed out. There must be 250, 300 here tonight. He says, I never thought it had it in him. I was wrong. And I got up there and said, yeah, but it's because I worked with you. That's what put it in me. And anyway, that all changed. I didn't do that to think, oh, aren't I good now? But what I'm saying is it paid off. That if you're going to have a Jephthah anointing, sometimes you're going to have to stand against the status quo. And sometimes we think that the ones closest to us who are mentoring us are always going to have the answers. They ain't always going to have it. I've had men of God look at me in the face and say, you're wrong. And I've prayed about prayer. I know in my spirit I'm right. And I've gone against nearly every bit of advice that I wouldn't normally advise myself. And I've proven with what I've done for God, I've been right. And so it's all to do with attitude. If you do it through rebellion, God's not going to bless that. And why am I doing this, talking this way? Because we're a school of the Spirit. And you're going to face these obstacles. I know some of you have been facing them recently, what I'm talking about. And you've just got to not be owing to me or anybody. You've got to, your life's in Christ. And I know you get the knuckleheads who say they've heard from God and haven't. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about people who have sincerely sought God and you've got a word from him. Not everybody's going to see it. Some will, but not everybody will. And sometimes the very ones who will hear and not the ones you thought. Most of the time they will be, but a lot of times they won't be. Could even be me who doesn't see it. Well, so what? So what? If you come up and say something to me in your dream and vision and I'm your leader or I'm influencing your life and ministry and you want my advice, you'll probably find a lot of times I don't give you my opinion, what I think. If it's concerning your life, I say, are you sure you've heard from God? That's all I want to know. Yep. Well, what business of it is mine, whether I know or not? Whether you're right or wrong, I'm there for you. I'm there for you to pick up the pieces with an attitude of, well, try again. I respect you because you had a go. Or it'll work. And then because I blessed you, I get the benefits of enjoying your blessing because I believed in you. That's the way we got to be. I can say that because I know what a lot of people have done to me. And if I'd have listened to those people, which I won't mention because a lot of them, you would know their names. They're some of the greats on planet Earth now. But they were wrong about me that years ago. I don't hold that against them now. But I'm saying I'm glad it put something in me that says, I'll do what God wants. That's why Newburgh didn't mean anything to me. When Vaughn had it in his spirit, he took me down there with Tony. I fell asleep in the car a few months ago. The big deal, what's the big deal about Newburgh? I like this place. We'll break a revival here. He wants to leave here. You know, I'm quite happy. And no intentions doing anything. That started to build up on me a couple of months ago. I thought, no, get behind me, Satan. And just before Vaughn went to Africa, I said to him, hey, are you still 100% about me going to Newburgh? I said, yep. I said, if I go, it's my baby, Vaughn. I ain't going out as no outreach. I'm not going out as your understudy. I'm not going out. I said, I'll go out with full relationship with you because I'm second in command with you in the apostolic team. But you have to give me the authority to run it the way I want. Otherwise, no deal. Send someone else. I'm not interested. He says, no. He says, you're like me, Steve. He says, you've got to do it your way. I respect that. Go and do it. He said, some of you won't understand that, but just go and do it. I said, no problem. Okay. By the time you get back, it'll all be organized. I don't think he really believed me because he only away for 2 weeks. When he got back, we had the Hilton booked. We had a whole lot of things booked. Now we've got our own building 5 weeks later. So God's just an incredible God. Because something came into my spirit that this is right. I've got to do this now. And once I got that, I couldn't have cared less. Look, I say this totally respectfully because Vaughn's a great friend and I love him. We don't have any crosswords. I couldn't have cared less what he thought at that point of time. I couldn't have cared less whether he said no and I'm not going to release any people to you. I would have just gone with me and my wife and it would have worked anyway because it was in my spirit now. See what I'm saying? It was certainly helpful having been given 15-odd people to go there with. And we appreciate every one of them. And we appreciate some of you who come and visit Friday nights. It's wonderful. Encourage you to do that. Come along this Friday night. Come and check our building out. It's worth coming just for that. And I might even buy you a lollipop if you come. I might not too. Depends what mood I'm in. But it's good fun. But you know, you've got to get it in your spirit. If you think I'm trying to promote rebellion here, you're listening with your head, not your heart. I'm trying to put into you, you are important. You can hear from God yourself. That's why when people say, well, what do you think God wants from my life? I say, well, what do you think? If I'll ask me all the time, what do you think God's saying? I said, well, it doesn't matter. What do you think he's saying to you? I'll back you what he's telling you to do. Because if I tell you what to do, unless it's a prophecy, that's different. But if I tell you what to do, just out of my advice, because you've chosen to submit to my ministry or whatever, then if it goes wrong, guess who you'll blame? Me. But if God put you into it, well, God's got to get you out of it. It's like I said to God, he said, look into my word. He said, I got all my leaders to choose their own leaders. I said, why? He says, well, you hire, you fire. You pick the wrong ones, you fire them. Don't come to me and tell me to get rid of them. You pick them. You either straighten them out, tell them to get lost if they end up being duds. And it's the same principle. God works with us, and we got to understand that. And it's not the same as the business world. It's a little bit like that. You can hire somebody, but if they don't fit the part, or they don't fit into what you originally thought, well, obviously, if you're losing money, you're going to get rid of them. You may work with them if you're nice and try and get them going, but if they just haven't got that skill you require, well, obviously, you got to nicely get rid of them. And you don't get rid of people in the church, but you got to position people right. And if they're hearing from God, just follow. That's why the best way to build a church is find out what people want to do. Find out what's in their heart. And when God clearly speaks to me and says, put this one here, put this one, I'll do that. But until then, I'm there to help you release you into what God's put in your heart. That way your faith becomes strong in God. Well, how did I get all that from his father was Gilead and his mother was a prostitute? Who knows? But it sounded good anyway. But he saw struggles in his life. He had shame because his mother was a prostitute. He had rejection because his brothers rejected him and told him to leave their house and told him he wasn't having an inheritance because he had a different mother to them. Really, it was because his mother was a prostitute. Then he had fear in his life because he fled from his brothers. Then insecurity came into his life because he's now a great and mighty warrior. And what had happened was the people who got rid of him told him to go. He went. Now those same people, quite a number of years later, want him back. Say, come and fight for us and be head over us because we know you're a great warrior. And he didn't say to himself, he actually said to them, but you're the same guys that hated me when with my brothers got rid of me. And now you want me back. Will you really make me your head if I get rid of the enemies? What an insecure little wimp, you know. Yet he's a mighty warrior. He was disregarded. He sent a word to the king of the enemy and said, do this and do that. I'll remind you of this, I'll remind you of that. And it says that the king there, I think it's around about chapter 11 or 12, the king says to him, paid no attention to him. So here's this guy, his own people don't want him. And now the enemy, even though he's the leader of the army now, he's so scared of him, he says, I'm not going to pay any attention to what you're saying. Say what you like, mate. How would you like to have those sort of people around you? You ever had shame? You ever felt rejected? Have you ever felt fear? Have you ever felt insecure? Have you ever felt disregarded that your words mean nothing? Have you ever been sharing your heart with a man of God and you pour it all out? Then he looks at you and changes the subject as if you'd never heard a word. And you feel like a total idiot. But join the club. It's called the ministry club. Do you good. Then he makes a vow. He's so excited that he's been put as captain. He says, God, if you give me victory over the enemy, then the first thing I see that comes out of my door when I go home, I'm going to sacrifice as a burnt offering to you. So who's the first thing he sees when God gives him the victory? He comes home and out of his door comes his daughter. And he tears his clothes. He says, oh my God, you don't understand. I made a vow to God. Could you please let me just go mourn with my friends because I'm a virgin and I'll never marry? I thought, she's worried about never marrying. She's going to be dead in a couple of months' time. All she's worried about, she's a virgin, you know. I thought, my God, you know, she's going to lose her life, never mind not getting married. But anyhow, they had strange customs in their days. So he gives it to, yeah.
Well, I've heard the teaching, too, that that's a vow that you wouldn't necessarily keep. Your own daughter's going to pay the price for a vow, and she's going
to... Yeah. Well, we wouldn't follow through it in the New Testament because we'd end up in jail. But in those days, a different custom. No, in those days, when you made a vow to God, whether you said it in his will or not, he held you to it. He held you to it. That's why King Saul, the reason why he says, well, you know, I fear I did this. And it says, listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. So there's vows But in the New Testament, we've still got vows we've got to keep. We'll run down to the front and revive them and say, God, whatever, I'll go wherever you want. Just get me this job. Just let this financial breakthrough come, whatever. And we get that breakthrough, and then we get on our own merry way, and we forget the vow we've made to God. Now, God won't honor a vow. God, if you'd send me to Africa and get 30,000 saved, and the first person I see who comes through my front door, I'll burn them as a sacrifice. I mean, you're going to be locked away. You're a bit nutty, you know. But if you said, if you gave me that 20,000 souls, I promise you I'll come and rip America apart by storm. Then he's going to expect you to do it. And if you don't expect the greater anointing on you. But anyhow, what I'm saying is, all these things he went through, God still called him, and he was a mighty warrior. And the point I'm trying to make, and I'm swinging you from one end of the pendulum and stretching the truth, not going into deception, but I'm stretching the truth right down into the pendulum to let you see that you've got greatness in you, friend. How many of you believe you've got greatness in you? Oh, yeah, I got greatness in me. Some of you remind me of Marty McFly on Back to the Future. You chicken, that's the only time he had guts. Nobody calls me chicken. And his dad, haven't you seen that? Watch Back to the Future. It's a great movie. Marty McFly's dad's the biggest wimp I've ever seen in my life. But a good actor. I don't think I could take that sort of rejection. Sorry. But he was a mighty marrier. Not mighty marrier. Mighty warrior. Not Marty McFly, but Japheth. But you might ask yourself the question, to keep saying he's a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead, his mother was a prostitute, but he was a mighty warrior. Well, what amazing feats did Jephthah accomplish to be called a mighty warrior? Notice it doesn't say what he did. It's like us saying, I'm a great man of God. Yes, I am anointed. I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ. I'm the head, not the tail. I'm above and not beneath. And we confess all these things, which are good confessions, but we don't show it in our life. Yes, I am the healed and I can heal people. We never see anybody healed. We never see anybody saved. We're just going around blabbing. We're a mighty warrior because the word of God says it. But we're not putting dreams into overalls. We're not putting feet to faith and going out there and doing something for God. So what is the distinguishing mark that makes us a mighty warrior? Just me telling you that I am? Or the fruits of a mighty warrior? Well, what are the fruits of a mighty warrior? All we've seen so far is that Japheth was his faults and his shortcomings, but God says he's a mighty warrior. And he must have been, because they wanted him to fight when things were going wrong, even though they hated him. What was it? Well, I'm glad you asked. You see, the wonderful thing about God's word is that it all dovetails in together. And we've got to search the scriptures and other scriptures to find the full meaning of this story. Because if God just left us there in Judges 11, chapters 11 and 12, that's all we knew, we'd all be speculating what a mighty warrior means. But he is mentioned in the New Testament. And it tells us specifically what he did that made him a mighty warrior. So let's go to, just turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll see that Jephthah is here mentioned in the Hall of Faith and tells us why. The world and Hollywood have a Hall of Fame. Well, God has a Hall of Fame too, called a Hall of Faith, of great men of God and women of God we've never heard of who did great acts of faith. And they're all listed there. My God. The Bible actually tells us they're our cheerleaders over the portals of heaven. Oh, well, here we go in verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 32, it says, and what more shall I say? He's just been listing all these incredible heroes of faith. And what more shall I say? I did not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. How many of you realize his name was in the Hall of Fame there? Anybody? How many of you couldn't even care less? Well, I didn't even know about it. Till someone said to me the other day in church, Heather, she said, did you know he's listed in the Hall of Faith? And my spirit went berserk. I thought, I haven't read that. And I've read that hundreds of times. Never saw that. I thought, wow, he's listed here, man. Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel and the prophets. Now, what was his job description? What made Jephthah in God's eyes, see him as a mighty warrior. Well, let's have a look at it. Jephthah, who through faith conquered kingdoms. That's a pretty good reason why he was a mighty warrior. He conquered kingdoms, man. That means if he's in America, he would have conquered America. He would have conquered England. He would have conquered Africa. That's a pretty big feat for one man to enthuse an army like that. He administered justice. He gained what was promised. Who shut the mouths of lions. Now, a few of them did this, but Jephthah's named as one of them. Shut the mouths of lions. Pretty awesome dude. What would you do if a big, fierce African lion came roaring at you? Would you go, stop that, get away from me. Would you get your handbag and run? But he went up to that lion and said, shut your mouth, and shut it. He must have been some fierce dude, some mean warrior. Hey, James, goodness me. Shut the mouth of lions. But it doesn't mean that. Well, what else does it mean? God, some people, how dumb can your brain still breathe? Okay. He administered, gained what was promised, to shut the mouths of lions, quench the fury of the flames. How do you quench the fury of flames? Probably had lots of water, who knows? And escape the edge of the sword. That means he's in war a lot. And he had a lot of guys trying to get him with a sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Not routed one man, they routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. Imagine being sawn in two. That's not very nice. They were put to death by the sword. They went around in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered around in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. These were all people of faith. These were all in the hall of faith, man. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us they would become perfect. And what was the perfect thing? They hadn't seen Jesus Christ come and die on a cross. They did all those things in the name of a Messiah that they believed was coming but not hadn't yet come. They hadn't received the promise. And here we are, 2,000 years, over 2,000 years, the other side of the promise, the cross and resurrection of Christ. And I don't see very few today who are even doing half of this stuff. And yet they did that in only a belief that the Messiah was coming. And we are 2,000 years the other side. They did that without Jesus Christ in their heart, just a belief in a Messiah. We've got Jesus Christ in our life. He's translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into light. He's filled us with the power of God. What the heck are we doing, friends? We're playing spiritual Nintendo games in church. Well, unless God meets my need, I ain't getting all of me. Instead of saying, take everything you like from me, God, I will still serve you. Take my life, take everything from me, and yet I will still praise you. Where's that spirit gone? Oh, that's too radical. Well, that's what's going to take in these last days. Well, if God helps me with this problem I have, then I might serve him more. But until he does, I'm going to swear. I'm going to backslide. I'm going to throw wobblies. I'm going to throw fits until I get my way. Wobblies, that's an Australian word. Though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Where's the guts of that gone? You don't understand my... Oh, don't tell me about your problems, folks. I've been through 50 times worse than any of you here with your problems. God. Do I care for your problems? Of course I do. But I'd care about more slapping you around the side of the head, saying, come on, get a grip of yourself and serve God with all your heart. Be willing to lose everything for him. And he'll give you it all back anyway. Because if you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, he'll add all these other things to you. Yet we still try and persist and do it our way. God. What would you know about emotional problems? I've got two beautiful kids who are 26 and 21 who want nothing to do with me. One's a lead singer in Hillsong Band. The other's in the Mafia. Want nothing to do with me because I left them. I had to. I had no choice because I had a very unusual lady. It was my first wife. Haven't seen them. Didn't see them for years. 15 years or so. Came back into my life for a short while. Then they wrote me a letter saying, Dad, we've decided not to love you again. Why should we? You weren't there for us when we were young. Do you understand the pain? You understand every Christmas and every birthday I hate because it reminds me of them? Why should I be happy at those times of year when I haven't brought up my own kids? I'm getting better. I can't stand anything to do with festivities in my flesh. I can't stand any parties or anything because all I'm thinking of is my boys didn't have the privilege of having me there. So it's like I'm wounding myself inside. So don't you think I carry problems? I sure do, man. And I've carried it for many, many years. But I'm still a mighty warrior, and I've still chosen to put God first. I was with Dr. Leon and Vaughn and Wendy and my wife. We just met him at the airport when we were down there with Rodney Howard Brown. And he had breakfast with us, and he said to me, just out of the blue, you know, he said, Steve, we've got to organize. We've got to take up some offerings for you. Where's that effect? You've got to go see your boys soon and reconcile. He said, it's really strongly on my heart. You're not to go over there with your wife. You're to go over there by yourself because they won't accept anybody else with me. And my wife, you know, and try and reconcile. So I know that's coming up in the new year. I've got to do it sooner or later. I'll probably only go over there for a week, but I know I've got to do it. So while there's a mighty warrior spirit, while Newburgh is just going to grow out of its socks and just going to grow and grow, while all this is happening and ministries are being developed and people are getting saved and healed everywhere, I still got stuff in my life that I got to work through, man. What's your excuse? How many of you haven't seen your kids for 10, 15 years? You know, it's not a pity party for me. Don't feel sorry for me. Stupid mistakes I made back there. But what I'm saying is, that's life. So don't look at me and say, what a great man of God. No, I'm not. I'm just a man who serves a great God. Am I sincere and transparent? Yes, I am. Do I have integrity? Yes, I have. Do I need more integrity like you? Yes, I do. And I only open up my own life in hopes that it'll get through to your spirit that you can become great no matter what you've done. I don't care what you've done. You could have been an axe murderer in your past. You could have been a pervert. You could have been a molester of children. You could have done anything you like. Such was some of you, but you've been washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I don't care what your past is. I care who you are now. And I care who you are in Christ now. And I actually mean that. Because anything you can think of in sin, I've been accused of. Most of it rubbish. My God, if I just told you the things people and men of God have accused me of over the years, you wouldn't believe it. No wonder I was going to rip every man of God's head off in Australia. I'd done martial arts for 10 years and did it semi for the next few years. Then I went fully back into it when I was backslidden. And every time I hit that punching bag and every time I was doing the high kicks, because it was a lot fitter in those days, all I saw was AOG pastors' heads. Bang, you're coming down. Bang. And I was going to do it because they hurt me so much. Well, obviously, God doesn't bless a vision like that. I wish he would have done. It would have been good stories to tell now. If probably would be in jail. But I'm saying I know what it's like to feel pain, guys. I know what it's like. And he's dealt with most of it. Still a little bit there. I think it's not there until somebody reminds me of something that somebody did in my eternal past. Feels like eternity. A long time ago now. And so you don't have to look at me thinking, oh, what a weirdo. You struggle exactly the same things in your life, friends. Different ways, but you struggle. Of course you do. Anybody here doesn't struggle with something in your life, you're a liar. I'm sorry, you are. I don't struggle with anything. I'm perfect. Well, it must be Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and you. When we all get to heaven and all us are getting our rewards before him, oh, look, it's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And look, it's Val. She's the fourth person of the Trinity. I never knew that. No, it's Ed, the fourth person of the Trinity. If Ed's the fourth person of the Trinity, we're all stunk. We're all sunk. I'm telling you. No, I'm kidding. Probably Dave is the fourth person of the Trinity. We all go, oh, no, that darn shofar, it's there again. That's what we'll all be saying. Where's Dave? Oh, no, there he is. There's billions of people up there, but we'll know where Dave is because he'll be in the corner. My God, he's still got it up here. But now he can hold his breath forever. And even Jesus is running around heaven. We should have invented purgatory. Put him there. Maybe we should have let the Catholics think they were right. No, we've got Dave in his shofar. He knows I'm teasing him. Just funny. Oh, that was pretty funny. And it wasn't even in my notes. It was free, yeah. What else have I got to say here? Not too much, actually. But these guys with Jephthah was committed for his faith. So now, you realize what a mighty warrior does. He was a man who administered, who conquered kingdoms by faith, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, his weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle, which means he was fearful. And looking at his life that we looked at on Sunday, you can tell he was an insecure, fearful guy. But when the enemy was before him, the power of God would come upon him. And when the power, because it says there around about chapter 12 of Judges, that the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Ghost, would come upon him. That's what made him powerful. And that's what makes you and I powerful. It changes us into another man. I'm not naturally a bold person. I'm actually a very shy person, believe it or not. I am. I do not like crowds. I do not like parties. I do not like being made a fuss of. If I'm in control of the situation, I'm there to preach, then the anointing's there so I can put up with that. But if the anointing's not on me, you ask my wife. I don't like to sit near the front. I like to sit at the back at Rodney Howard Brown's meeting. They invite us to sit on the second row, but we thought Vaughan hadn't organized it properly, or Phil Smethurst was organizing it. I said, no, you guys go sit there. I will sit at the back. Until a few days later, they invited us to the front. But you know, it's because I don't have tickets on myself. If the anointing's not there on me to minister, I don't want to be seen. That's all there is to it. When I walk into a room, I don't know what to do. I feel shy. I feel all awkward. You know, you might not be. You might walk, here I am, folks. Who? Not me. Not that at all. Which frustrates the heck out of my wife at times. It did when we first married, because I'm a very bold person at the front. That's all she was seeing. Because we're in meetings all the time, at least 5-6 nights a week. When we first met, and all of a sudden she marries me, I think, where's this bold guy gone? He likes to sit and talk to me in a restaurant. He's not wanting to witness to everybody. I don't know what she thought. I think she thought I was Superman who wanted to witness to everybody, because that was her heart. And I thought, I don't want to witness to people. I've brought you out. They can go to, somebody else can witness to them. But anyway, whether I was right or wrong, I'm just saying. I'm glad I'm 51. I really am. And the reason is because I really have got no tickets on myself. I honestly can, I didn't say I've got no pride at all. If I was to say I've got no pride, then that's a very proudful statement, isn't it? But I really have got no tickets on myself. I really have got no ambitions to be the biggest and best anymore. And yet in my heart, I know there's a great destiny to affect America for Jesus. I know it. I know I've got an anointing in me that's mainly going to release a lot of men to accomplish all the things I didn't in my life through distractions. And they're going to go and accomplish far greater things than me. And if I can be a spiritual dad, the Holy Ghost spoke to me in prophecy years ago and said, you're going to be a spiritual dad, and even those older than you, physically older than you, and even some who are spiritually older than you are going to look to you as a spiritual dad because of what comes out of your spirit. And I thought it was a joke at the time. Still do to a degree. But a lot of people see me as their spiritual dad today. A lot of people. You know, and it takes me by surprise because I don't think much of myself, but I reckon it's God that's got me in this place. I really do. Because I think anything could happen at Newburgh, anything could happen in the revival here, and nothing would take me by surprise. All I think of, oh God, don't use me to do the great miracles, please. Use Bob, use Brian, use Chris, use James, use David, use somebody else, not me. Because then you'll cop the flack from the media, you'll cop the rotten writings I write about you on YouTube, and I don't want all that. I've had enough of that. I've had enough speculation about me to last me a lifetime. I mean, if it comes, I'll take it. But who wants all that? That's all I think now. Some of you are raring to go, oh, I want to take the Wolfages. I want to see the most phenomenal miracles. Well, think a little bit about the price, guys, because it means slander. It means they'll cut you apart. It means they'll delve into your past and they'll pick the weakest little thing you did and highlight it as if you're still like that. And you've got to develop a tough hide, man, not to let it worry you. I feel sorry for guys like Benny Hinn and these guys who are great men. They go through a personal crisis. Everybody knows about it around the world within 24 hours. Because some snotty-nosed person from the media makes sure they know. Then the pastor say, well, if he's such a great man of God, why is he having problems in his marriage at the moment? As if we don't have problems in our marriages. We think because he's next to God or something that, you know, he's got the most powerful ministry in the world, in my opinion, in the healing power of God, that suddenly he's stress-free and everything's honky-dory. No, he's got the attacks. I'm amazed at him and Oral Roberts and Kenneth Copeland. You want, just look on YouTube. Poor Tom, who's the guy who's leading the Laken revival? He's everything from witchcraft to New Age. So what, I mean, the guy, what he did was wrong. But you can't say that revival wasn't of God, my goodness me. And he's been raised up now. Now, Rick Joyner's copying a lot of flack because he's raising up Todd Bentley again. I think, good, oh, man, I take my hat off to these guys. Got the guts to stand by people. That's what we need in church. Not little wimp bags that because you've done something wrong don't want to associate with anymore. That's how this all goes off, and I know Vaughan's heart is the same here, but down in Newburgh, I don't want any of that crap. Excuse me, that's what it is. And if you're listening on the webcam, yes, I said crap, because it is. It is. It's real rubbish. Most important thing in Jesus' heart is a person. And we got to treat people with respect and honor. I mean, guys like Jimmy Swaggart and these guys who fell years ago morally, they got guts. Jimmy Baker. If you listen to what they say about them, they're write-offs. They're New Agers. They're not even men of God. They're great men of God. They might not be at the height that they were all those years ago, but they're great men of God. I don't particularly, you know, Jimmy Swaggart's style of ministry is not particularly mine. But I would take, I'd stand in, I'd be honored to spend time with him any day of the week. Great men of God who years ago touched the world for Christ. And they go through a downfall and the world treats them as, the church, I should say, treat them as scum. Even now, some would say that he's not even part of the body of Christ. It's stuff you hear about, which I'm only telling you because this is the school of the Spirit. You got to have your ears open. You got to have your eyes open, folks. You want the power of God. I'm telling you, you're asking for a life of strife. You're asking for a life of joy and total satisfaction in Jesus. But you're asking for a life of strife, of misunderstanding, of people setting you up. And in the midst of all that, you'll have a whole group who absolutely love you and believe in you. Stick with them. If they don't already know it at Newburgh, I do not want to hear any hate mail that goes on about me. Every church I've ever had, I've said to my team, if anybody says anything against my ministry, if I get any hate mail, I do not want you to talk to me about it. If you feel to deal with it behind the scenes. I don't want to know about it because it affects my faith and it hurts me. Then when I get up Sundays, I'm thinking, I wonder who thinks that about me. In the natural, I could rip your freaking little head off while I'm trying to teach on the love of Jesus. Because it gets in my spirit. And those of you who have been fighters in your time, have done martial arts, you know what I'm talking about. You don't learn all that stuff just to sit back and take 50 punches to the head, you know. And you don't necessarily think you're the world's toughest guy either. But you know you can look after yourself. You think, I wish those little people would come and say that to my face. One little flick, I'll knock your little eyes out. Now, probably I would never do that. But the fact I think that, you know. So I'm better off not hearing about my hate mail. Did you say sweeping sin under the carpet? I didn't say sweeping sin under the carpet. If someone tells me that I'm the world's biggest idiot and I'm a fake, don't tell me. If you believe them, then leave. If you believe the rubbish and you don't believe in my ministry, just leave. Don't tell me, though. Because it'll affect me for weeks and months. I know me. I say, where do you get all that from? Rodney Howard Brown's the same. Kenneth Copeland's the same. He gets thousands of hate mail every day, and his staff, they're not allowed to put it on his desk. They have to rip it up and get rid of it. Because it affects him. Most of these guys with great ministries, and I'm nowhere near in their caliber, but most of these guys with the great ministries, they're all very sensitive men in the natural. Many of him won't talk to anyone, not even his wife, before a meeting, because the least little problem, the least little thing can affect him. And then he says the power is lessened when he gets to his crusade meeting and he can't function because all he's thinking about is trouble with his heaven with his kid, or his wife just told him this problem, or his associate just told him this problem. He tells them, I don't want to hear from anybody. From 3 p.m, nobody talks to me. He tells people to pick him up at the hotel, they're not allowed to talk to him. Not allowed to. Now you might say that's extreme, but I understand. They're very sensitive. And he's not up himself. He just has to stay focused in what he's got in prayer. And anything can put him out of it. Other guys, you could talk about anything to them, wouldn't affect them. But some people it does. So you've got to just learn who you are. It's all a part of being a mighty warrior. And those who don't understand, haven't been through that, they will never clue what you're talking about. I think you've gone, you've lost it in your head. But if you've really touched God, you'll start to understand what I'm talking about. And if you don't, you soon will. Believe me. Well, Jesus wouldn't do that. How do you know what Jesus wouldn't do and would do? Were you there 2,000 years ago? He used to leave his disciples and go up the mountain alone by himself. Why would he do that? When the crowds knew where he was and they'd all come to him all the time, he withdrew to remote places. Why? He wanted time by himself, man. He wanted time with his Father. They're walking along the roadside and Peter says, bang, 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 Jesus. And Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan. To his disciple who he loved. Called him Satan. Because as you're thinking, as a man thinks, not as God's thinking. Called him Satan. How would you like to be called Satan? Yeah, by Jesus. Yeah. It's pretty rough, eh? I don't think Peter would have run to the other disciples and say, oh, he called me Satan. Isn't that wonderful? I think the guy would have freaked out, man. He called me Satan. Probably checked his head to make sure there's no horns growing, or checked his back to see there's no tail growing out. He's calling me Satan. But Jesus was meaning the spirit he was talking in was demonic. That's what he was meaning. But Jesus, he was unusual. Sometimes he'd share them his heart, and other times he just made statements like that and told them to figure it out themselves. He wasn't this gentle Jesus, meek and mild, we all think he was. He was very loving, very gracious. But boy, to the people he was training, he wasn't always that nice. But they turned the world upside down for him. They even all forsook him too. When he's in the Garden of the Gethsemane, denied him. What a great crowd they were. Yet when Jesus, 3 days later, he rose from the dead and he's on the beach and all the they'd gone back fishing. In other words, Peter backslid. I've had enough. I've denied him. I've let him down. And then they say, I think that's Jesus sitting on the shore. And so the heart for Jesus comes back to Peter. He'd gone fishing. He hadn't touched a fishing line for 3 years. He left all that to follow Christ, healing the sick, raising the dead type of stuff. Now he's gone back to fishing because he feels disgusted in himself. He let down the Lord. But then he sees the Lord sitting on the beach. And he jumps on the water and runs to Jesus because he still had a heart for Jesus. And then what does he do then? He has his heart for Jesus. And Jesus never reminds him. He doesn't say, thanks, you dirty dog. You let me down. Why did you deny me 3 times? Why did you do this? Jesus just looked at him and said, hi, Pete. Good to see you, mate. The Aussie Jesus would have said that. Here's a bit of tucker for you. Here's a bit of fish. Cooked it. Now, Peter, do you love me? Asked him that 3 times. Twice, do you feel you love me? Do you feel you? Do you love me as a friend? Of course I do. What are you asking me that for? But then the third one is, do you agape love me? If you do, feed my sheep. And even Jesus, before he left planet Earth, before he died on the cross, he said to Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times, but when you've come back, strengthen the brethren. And that word actually means when you've come back, when you've come back from your backslidden ways. But he never reminded him of his backslidden ways. Never said nothing about his sin. So why do we remind people of their sins? When a person comes and asks for forgiveness, why do we say, yes, we will, but of course there are consequences to what you've done now. Of course, why do we do that? Jesus never did. if a person wasn't sincere, he would associate with them, but he wouldn't share treasures with them. But if they were sincere, he wouldn't care what they did. He just accepted them and said, and he knew at that point, they're sincere. Come, let's go. What are we doing with God? Didn't put people at the back of the church, didn't make them wait 3 months to see. He just knew. As soon as he saw what he was looking for, bang. David did the same thing when all the mighty men came to him. What are you coming here for, to do me harm or to do me evil? As soon as they all said, we're yours, David, we've come to do you good. He knew that they were telling the truth, so he immediately made them leaders of his raiding bands. You imagine how all his other leaders would have felt. They were with him from the cave. They were going through a training discipleship program with him and took years before they had responsibilities. These mighty men come, who are real renegades running around killing lions in a pit, and they were mighty men. Some could kill 800 at one time. And yet he put them in charge of his raiding bands just like that. Why? Because he saw their heart was for him. But how would the other guys have felt? How would you feel if you're in church life and you've been discipled, you're doing things, and a whole breed of new people come in and the pastor, the leader, begins to pick them instead of you? Is your heart going to be, well, I've been here all this time, what about me? Or is it going to be, well, obviously God's seeing something in them and I actually see it on them. Great, fantastic, go for it. Or are we going to hold each other back? Crabology. One crab's getting out the bucket to serve God. You ain't going nowhere, buddy. Pull them back down. There's a lot of crabs in the church. They'll pull, you know, those who are, because every time you try to get out of the bucket to serve God, you go to nowhere. Don't believe me, you'll experience it one day. How many of you know what I'm talking about a little bit? Two people, that's wonderful. Are there any questions? I could rabbit on all day, but because rabbits bounce around all day. He really has experiences with God, that kid. Any questions? Yeah. Yeah. They're all in my other Bible. It was, hang on, we'll just go to it. I'm pretty sure I can remember it, because that was hot off the press, so it's not a message I normally preach. God just gave all the, I got a different Bible, but that doesn't, it's not Joshua. Where's Judges? Judges. Here, boy. Here it is. Got it. Well, the first one was, his father was a Gilead, his mother was a prostitute. This shame. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. You are not going to inherit in family, so that was rejection. He was rejected by his brothers. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, which was fear. Because he ran away from them. They'd convinced him he was nothing, so he ran. Spirit of fear came in his life, where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. Now he's in a comfort zone. He settles down in the land of Tob. He's away from everybody. He's now got friends around him who are adventurers like him. So in other words, they accept him, they love him. So he's in a comfort zone. And God has to try and get him out of that comfort zone because he's happy with his friends, which is usually what you do when you're hurting. You're happy with your comfort zone of your friends who just love you for who you are. Whether you're on fire or not, they just love you. But he was still a mighty warrior. Mighty warriors can't settle down like that. So he had a comfort zone he had to get out of. And then sometime later, in verse 4, when the Ammonites made war on Israel, the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob. Come, they said, be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites. And Jephthah said to him, didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Then they offer him to make him head over Gilead, and then he says at the end of verse 9, will you really make me your head if the Lord gives me victory? So he had insecurities he was dealing with. That's probably point 5, is it? Insecurities. He had to deal with them. And then I'm pretty sure, yeah, we'll go down to verse 28. Prior to that, he's just giving the king, he sends him a letter of, why are you attacking us? What are you doing this for? And he's trying to reason with the enemy. And the king replied to Jephthah. The king of Ammon, however, paid no attention to the message of Jephthah. And so disregarded His words were disregarded, even as a warrior. The enemy didn't think much of him. They just disregarded his words. We'll go through that. Then verse 29, then the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. That's what made him a mighty warrior. I think that's the seventh point. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Was it 9 points, was it? I thought it was 8 I gave. It must have been 9. All right, but it doesn't matter. Whatever that point is, it's the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And then the next one in verse 30, Jephthah made a vow to God. If you give the Ammonites into my hand, whatever comes out of the door of my house, when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's, and I will sacrifice as a burnt offering. And then, and I went on to say, I think it's point 8, that he fulfilled his vows to the Lord, even though it cost him everything. He didn't realize that the first thing he saw when he came home was his daughter coming out, and he promised God whatever he saw, if God gave him the victory, he would sacrifice as a burnt offering. Now, I don't think God would, obviously God would never require that of us to go kill somebody, but he will require when we make vows that may hurt, when it may need to die to self. Vows is a very biblical thing, even in the New Testament. We've got to fulfill them. God always reminds me of vows I've made to him. Whenever you feel your life's getting off track and you don't know what to do and nothing seems to be working, go back to the last time God spoke to you. It was usually when you made a vow to him over something. I don't care if it was 2 months ago, 2 years, 20 years ago. Go back to when you knew that he spoke to you and you made a vow in his presence. And go back and fulfill that, or that blessing will be released again. It's just the way God is. Any other questions? Huh? Orthopic, what's that mean? Oh, yeah, because I can, yeah. Did Fred Flintstone really marry? No.
What revelation has God given you about mantles in someone's life?
Like a mantle. Yeah, mantles. Mantles impartation, they're there. And I think there's a lot of mantles in the spirit on the earth today waiting for men and women just to take them up. I think I'm pretty sure Catherine Kuhlman's mantle's been taken because there's spiritual endowments of power that God put on people. So in the realm of the spirit, yeah, there's no doubt about it, Catherine Kuhlman's mantle is definitely on Benny Hinn. If you watch her videos of moving in the power of God, then watch Benny Hinn. And he never actually met her. He worked for her ministry but never actually met her. He's identical, almost identical. The miracles he sees, the way he speaks, even the way he pronounces his words. And, of course, he's a man. But what I'm saying, he's definitely got that mantle. But I think there's a lot of great men of God who've died whose mantles have not been taken up. And I don't know if you can, if it's the will of God, you can receive a mantle from a man. But God's not going to give you a man's mantle while he's alive, because what has he got? If he gives it to you, that means he's got nothing. Giving of a mantle is given the very anointing of God. I believe you can give an impartation of that mantle, but nobody can. If a person comes up to you and says, I give you my mantle, I'm not saying you're not receiving anything, but what he's saying is actually doctrinally in error. You can receive an impartation from that mantle, but you can't possibly receive a man's mantle unless he's given it to you on his deathbed. George Jeffries, who was a great healing evangelist in England with his brother Stephen Jeffries, they both actually eventually died of rheumatoid arthritis. Of course, in those days, they didn't know what it was. And they used to walk up and down the aisles with people, amputees would be there, and they'd say, the master is here. And if they walked past people with no arms, people would scream out as you hear the bones cracking as bones were appearing and flesh appearing over people, and the whole bones would. People with no eyes, God would form eye sockets. Some of the people, as God was healing them, it'd be agony. As their bones were growing out, they feel the pain of their bodies growing and legs growing. And yet these two guys were bound with arthritis. But anyhow, Reinhard Bonnke was walking down the street and he had this thing on his heart. And he knew George Jeffries lived in one of these houses. And he walked up to the doors and said, and this older man answered the door, and it was the butler. He says, is George Jeffries in? I need to see him before he passes away. I heard he's very sick. He says, no, sorry, he cannot see anybody. But he heard a voice, George Jeffries, saying, let him in, whoever he is, let him in. And Reinhard Bonnke went up there. And before that man, and then after that, I think the next day he passed away, he laid hands on Reinhard Bonnke and imparted his mantle to him. And Reinhard Bonnke was hit with a miracle ministry that today He's one of the greatest evangelists in the world with miracles. And he never had that until George Jeffries laid hands on him. And so there's no doubt that he died the next day, meaning he took on George Jeffries' mantle. It didn't mean he became George Jeffries, but the Spirit of God that was upon the cloak, so to speak, that was on George Jeffries came upon Reinhard Bonnke. And so that is possible. You don't have to wait around for someone to die. You can receive impartations from people. But basically, you've got to grow in your own anointing too. So it's a combination of your anointing and plus, you know, the man of God working with. Obviously, if you feel you're going to be a revivalist and evangelist, you've got to put yourself under or work with someone else who's a bit more down the road than you as an evangelist and revivalist. Otherwise, what's the point? Or to be influenced by them. You have to be. It's no use you saying, well, I feel I'm going to be a great missionary to the world in evangelism and the power of God, but you put yourself under a ministry that is totally different to where you're going. It's impossible. And so, but anyhow, we won't get into all that. But there is a truth in what I'm saying to that. There's an extreme in it too. But there's a truth in that. And, you know, so it's simple. Just follow where the Lord tells you to go in your heart. Simple. People say, do this, do that. I want to hear what God's saying to you. I'm not really worried about what people have told you what you're going to do and not do, unless they're speaking in God. I want to hear what God's telling you. The problem is a lot of people don't know what God's telling them, and I believe that you can know.